Kids, wasn't that worth staying for? Where are my kids at? Where are my kids at? All right, yeah, that should be fun. Hey, if you didn't see that on the video, we put a link in the notes. So you can see the video online, but this is going to be exciting, kids. We call it Backyards Kids Club, BKC, and that's VBS in your backyard. So that's what's going to be Destination Dig this year. We're not looking for signups or anything right now, but I do have a slide for you if you guys pulled that up. Let's see if this works. A little slide with some details. We want you to save the date. We've got two possible weeks in June of when this is going to happen, either the second week or the third week in June. And we're waiting on a date from the sports camp in town. We value that. So we want to make sure we get that and this. So there's your date. So I want you to do two things. I want you to save the date. And I got two pro tips for you. This is for the adults, not for the kids. Consider this is like a mission trip to our city. This is a chance to reach the next generation. And so maybe consider taking a morning off of work or a day off work or a couple days so that you can be involved in this. And also maybe consider your family vacation. Just don't schedule it here. Anywhere else is good, but not these weeks so that you can be part of it. I think it's going to be awesome. You kids excited? Okay, I'm not sending you out yet. I got one more thing that I want you kids in here for. One more announcement. And I'm not sure this is working. You guys can help me out with this. Looking for baptisms coming up this Easter. Yeah, okay, you guys are awake. Good. We always love having baptisms on Easter, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection. We're going to be doing that right over here in a few weeks. And I'm wondering if some of you in the audience have been questioning that. If you're like, dude, am I supposed to get baptized? Is God calling me to get baptized? And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come to a class that we're going to do in a couple weeks before church. We're going to put the details out online. You'll hear about it. But come and learn about what the Bible has to say about baptism. And let's get a lot of people dunked over here in the water on Easter. Should be really good. So I wanted you in here for that, kids. But with that, it is time to dismiss you. So we're going to release the kids. And children are going to meet their teachers as directed on these screens. And as per usual, please make some socially distanced lines as we're heading back there, as best you can. Sound good? Awesome. I'll give a moment for some of the kids to get out, and then I'll get started. Alrighty, I think we got enough going. Last time that I was up here standing at the podium, I wasn't feeling so good. It turned out that I had food poisoning from the night before. Definitely not good. So I was feeling nauseous that morning and did the old, you know, the oldest trick in the book, just have everybody pray and come up with a plan. And so that's what we did. I was told afterwards that, you know, I just announced that we were going to have a baby boy. And others have told me that in pregnancy, if you're having a boy, there tends to be more nausea. So that was kind of helpful to learn that after the fact, that nausea is related to that. Also, I found it humorous, my daughter's description afterwards. She said, "Hey, Dad, remember when you went home because you didn't want to preach at church?" It's also handy to know that Travis has like two sermons up his sleeve at any given moment. So if I don't want to preach and I just want to go home, I can just call on him. Or maybe Aaron. Okay, I'm ready. I don't think I want to preach this morning, guys. Who wants to do it? I'm just kidding. Yeah, Travis is ready. Just kidding. Honestly, I love getting to preach. It's an honor for me. And I love getting to unpack the scripture with you guys. I hope this morning is going to be really encouraging for you as we look into more of the book of Acts. So where we're at in the book of Acts, we're in this series called To Each One. And right now, we're at a turning point in Acts. I'm going to see if this works. Yes! Okay, we're at a turning point in the book of Acts. Ooh, this is going funky. So we've been in chapters 13 through 20, which are Paul's three missionary journeys. And now we're turning a corner into the last part of Acts, which is Paul's journey to Rome. Or another way of putting it is all the times that Paul is speaking before kings on his way to Rome. So we're kind of at a turning point right now, in case if you haven't been up on the latest of what's going on. I always love to ask the question, what makes a given passage unique in the Bible? If I'm studying it, what makes this unique compared to all the Bible? And the answer for this passage is this is the one place in the entire Bible where Paul gives his testimony for a Jewish audience. It's the one time that happens. There are three times that Paul gives his testimony in the Bible. One's in Acts chapter 9, the other's in Acts chapter 22, and the other one's in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 9 is kind of like the historian version of his testimony. Luke is the writer, he's the historian, and he's just giving the facts about this trip that Paul took to Damascus when he met the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 26 is when Paul gives his defense before a king, and in this one, Paul's audience is his fellow Jews in the city of Jerusalem. So it's the one time where it's a crafted testimony for a Jewish audience. And also, maybe a little more review in case if you missed either last week or the week before. Aaron's sermon from 2 weeks ago is going to set the stage for today's passage. You remember 2 weeks ago, Aaron described how Paul was on his journey to Jerusalem, and he was determined to get there, even though people were telling him that he was surely going to suffer when he got there, which is a little bit crazy. Then last week, the band, I thought they did a wonderful job. They led us in a time really just going deeper on that topic where we just meditated more on what does it look like to entrust our lives to God, even if it means suffering. Wasn't that great? That was encouraging. All the testimonies and the songs, it was a sweet time. Here are a couple passages that Aaron gave that set up both last week and today. This is Paul's determination to visit Jerusalem. So in the context of after the, or before the riot in Ephesus, we have this passage. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And then the next one, this is in the context of speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He said this, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. And then the next passages are the ones that Aaron really zoomed in on, and he talked about this tension of listening, following the Holy Spirit, and listening to Scripture, and we need God's body, we need all these things. And so while Paul is in this city called Tyre, he got together with some disciples, and they told him through the Holy Spirit that they were that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. And these are not the same people. The next passage is actually in a different city. It's in Caesarea. And another guy, his name is Agabus, came and told Paul. He took his belt off. He bound up his wrists. He said, this is what's going to happen to the guy that owns this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound, and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be arrested. And then not only he, but also the people who are there, they urged Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. So Paul's saying, I want to go. And then people say, don't go. And then someone says, you're going to get arrested. And someone else says, don't go. But here's Paul's response. Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. It's shocking. And the question that I have, what causes somebody to push forward even when they know that suffering is going to result? Why is Paul so ready to obey even when he knows without a doubt that suffering is awaiting him? So we're going to try to answer that question a little bit as we unpack this passage today, and we see the suffering that Paul faces in Jerusalem. But let me tell you my hope for the sermon, what I hope will happen for you. My hope is that this sermon will help all of us derive some fresh gospel motivation to testify of Jesus, just like we see that Paul does when he's suffering in Jerusalem. And if that doesn't make sense, then hopefully the sermon will unpack that a little bit. So let's pray, and let's ask that God would speak to our hearts, all right? Lord Jesus, boy, what a blessing it is to be here right now. All the distractions put aside, and all of us are all looking to you right now in this moment, opening your word, wanting to hear from you. And we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, and we pray that you would change us. We pray for a fire in our hearts, that we would walk away with a fresh love for Jesus Christ and a fresh desire to lift up his name for everybody to see. Encourage us, meet all of us where we're at, every single individual here today that's in the room and is watching online. You want to meet them right where they're at. So meet us in the midst of whatever's going on and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we don't have Bibles in front of you, but you do have your phones. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21, and here's the passage. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that I'm going to unpack this story in four parts. We're going to look at Paul kind of seizing the opportunity to get ready for a testimony, and then we're going to look at his testimony in three parts, part one, part two, and part three. So let's read from Scripture in Acts 21, verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And that's our first section. Setting up the opportunity for a testimony is what Paul is doing right here. I want to give you a little bit more context from Aaron's passage right before this. You might recall from 2 weeks ago that right before this, Paul was accused of bringing a non-Jew into the temple in Jerusalem, which would have been a big no-no, but he hadn't done that. And then a mob breaks out, and they start beating Paul up until all of a sudden the teacher shows up. It's not the teacher, it's the Roman officials, and they stop beating him up. And there's so much commotion that they can't get an answer out of anyone. So they start carrying Paul to the barracks to question him there in a more safe environment. And so while this passage is happening, the one I just read, I'm picturing Paul being horizontal, being carried. Maybe he's not horizontal, but he's being carried by soldiers. And he's talking to them, and he's seeking the opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. Gives you a mental image. That's where we're at. In this passage, we see that Paul dispels a misconception, and then he speaks in two different languages. First of all, he dispels a misconception. With the Roman leader, he clarifies that he's not an Egyptian revolter. Extra-biblical history does verify that there was somebody during this time from Egypt who was leading a revolt against Rome, and eventually that guy was squashed. But this guy sees all this commotion. He thinks this is Paul. This guy Paul is actually some Egyptian who's trying to take over, trying to fight the Roman government. It also mentions that there were 4,000 men called the Assassins. An extra biblical history also verifies this, that this group existed. They were also called not only the Assassins, but the Daggermen, because they wanted to kill people who were sympathizers with the Roman government, people who complied with them. So in the cover of a big crowd, like the one that was there during the riot, they would come with a dagger and kill people in a crowd for following the Roman government. So Paul clarifies, nope, I am not this guy. You know, Rome, they want peace. They don't want any commotion. Otherwise, headquarters is going to find out and they're going to get in trouble. So they want peace. But Paul clears the misconception. He's not the guy from Egypt, and he's not leading a group of assassins. And then he speaks in two languages. All of this for the opportunity to testify to the name of Jesus before this crowd. So first of all, he speaks in Greek. Greek is the language of the day. And he speaks with the Roman tribune in Greek. And this enables him to clarify the misconception that we just talked about. The guy says, hey, you know Greek? And they're able to talk. And so Paul uses the language to his advantage. But then furthermore, he wants the opportunity to address the crowd. So in Greek, he asks, hey, may I please speak to this crowd? I'd like to clarify things. And then it says that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. To clarify this, he's not speaking in Hebrew. Rather, he's speaking the dialect of the Hebrews, which in that day was Aramaic. You remember in this same century that Jesus and his disciples spoke to one another in Aramaic. And that's what how Paul is addressing the Jews in Jerusalem, speaking their own language. Already, when he lifts his hand to give a speech, they get quieter. But once they hear that he's speaking in Aramaic, they get quieter yet. He gets an audience, and he does all this. He clarifies the misconception. He speaks two languages, and he even asks while he's horizontal for the chance to testify just so that he can speak about Jesus to people in Jerusalem. So why is Paul going through all this effort just to testify? What's the big deal? If I were in that situation, I don't think that'd be the first thing on my mind. But we'll answer this later in the sermon. But let's look at the next passage and see what Paul does with the first part of his testimony. Acts 22, starting in verse 3. Follow along. Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Part one of Paul's testimony. He relates to the audience on his pre-conversion life. I want you to notice six ways that Paul crafts his testimony for a Jewish audience, and I have them here on the slide. First of all, he identifies himself as a Jew, as Paul was, so he finds common identity. And then he mentions that he himself was raised in Jerusalem. Even though he was born in another city, at some young age he was brought to Jerusalem, and he grew up in this very city. Not only that, but he's the student of a prominent rabbi. This would have been probably the most highly respected Jewish rabbi of the time. So this is very respectable to them. But not only those things, but there's more. He's a follower of the law, so he doesn't disregard it. He keeps it wholeheartedly. And more than that, he identifies with them. He says that he also was a zealous persecutor of the church. So more than just saying, "Hey, you're a Jew, I'm a Jew too," he says, "Hey, I understand why you're so angry right now. I was in the same place just a few years back, and I was ready to kill Christians, just like you guys. I didn't like them." So he relates to them. And furthermore, he was a previous Sanhedrin representative. The Sanhedrin was the governing body for the Jewish leaders of the time. And so previously he had received notes from them to go kill Christians. So he relates to them. And you would have thought in this moment he could have stood up and said, "This is an injustice. I did nothing wrong. I didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. I should not be arrested right now. You guys are horrible." He's not doing that. He relates to them, and he says, I understand what you guys are doing. So what's the point of giving this public speech and relating to his persecutors? So we find out that in the second part of his testimony. This is really the meat of it, starting in verse 6. So let's look here and continue reading in the scripture. Paul says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice of the one who is speaking to me.' And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Continuing on. "And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So, the second part of his testimony, this is the meat of it, this is the conversion story, and the thing I want to point out right away is that Paul has a captive audience even as he mentions the name of Jesus. Perhaps hundreds of people are there and he mentions the name Jesus. They're listening. Remember, Paul had related to his persecutors. He said, hey, I know you guys, I get this, but remember, this is in the context of him going to Jerusalem where you know he's going to suffer. And all this for the opportunity to say the name of Jesus. That's why Paul was willing to suffer. That's why he's willing to go to Jerusalem, because he wanted to say the name of Jesus to all these people. And he had that opportunity. He had earned the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so here we've got the meat of his story, which we covered in Acts chapter 9. But I'll just tell you the basic idea. He's going on his way to Damascus to imprison Christians. A bright light comes from heaven. He hears a voice, and it's none other than the resurrected Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, fascinatingly, the crowd didn't grow violent at this point. They're listening to the testimony, and they don't go nuts when he says Jesus. They're still listening. I found that very interesting. And he gets to say the name of Jesus. Now, I mentioned that his testimony shows up three times, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. And I want to show you something interesting that parallels between this and Acts chapter 9, a complementary idea here. And it's two takes on Paul's motivation here to testify. What drove him to go to Jerusalem even though he was going to suffer for testifying? We're going to find that embedded in Paul's testimony was his motivation to testify. And that's going to be important for later, so remember that. So let's look at this passage and pull out what we noticed here. This is Paul's motivation to testify. Ananias, that's the Jewish disciple that appears to Paul in Damascus, says this, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. When Paul's telling his testimony, he's talking about the reason even why he gives his testimony. Because some guy had told him, hey, you're going to tell everybody, not just a certain group, you're going to tell everybody you meet about this experience that you've had of meeting Jesus. So, I find that interesting. We've got his motivation and he's told that he's going to testify to everyone. I want to clarify a word here, testify and witness, because I've kind of been using those interchangeably this morning, and there's a reason for that, and this is just a little nerd moment, so if you don't like nerdy stuff, you can tune out. In English, we wouldn't pick up on this, but the word for witness is derived from the word for testify. Martus is the root of it. It's the same root word that we get our word martyr from, which is another word for someone who suffers. So here's the big idea. There's a connection between these three ideas. Being a witness, testifying, and suffering. We don't see it in English, but it's in the original language. Keep that in mind, because that also plays into this next verse that we're going to look at in Acts 9, when we see the same passage from with a little bit extra detail. This is the same story, the same guy, Ananias, but these are extra words we get from this passage. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. First of all, let me point out that Paul is commissioned to three groups of people. You probably noticed this right off the bat. He's commissioned to bring Jesus' name to Gentiles. And that's what we've been largely seeing in the past chapters, Acts 13 through 20. His missionary journeys, he does reach Jews, but he's reaching a lot of Gentiles. And then it says, you're also going to carry my name before kings. That's what we're going to see in the remaining chapters of Acts, when he goes before all these different kings, all the way to Rome, bearing the name of Jesus. And finally, he's commissioned to bring the name of Jesus for the children of Israel, aka Jews, his fellow people. And here we are in this moment in Jerusalem, the capital city, and Paul's getting to speak to his very own people, just like was said in his testimony experience. And I also want to point out, since I brought up that topic of suffering, that shows up here too. Paul was not only commissioned to testify, but he was also promised that he would experience suffering for carrying the name of Jesus. Now, Paul's determination that we've been looking at for this whole last 2 weeks makes a little bit more sense. Why is he willing to go to Jerusalem? His testimony shows us the reason why. He was commissioned to testify. And I have one more passage just to put the nail in the coffin here of what shows why Paul was so determined to testify. And hopefully it inspires us too. And this was from another passage we already covered, Acts 20, verse 24. Paul says this, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course, the ministry I received from the Lord. What's the ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is wild. This is crazy. Do you notice how strong Paul's language is? My life is nothing. If I don't get to tell people about Jesus, 20 years ago, there are all those shirts that says, something is life, the rest is just details. I haven't seen those for a long time. Paul had one of those, be like, hey, testifying is life, the rest is just details. That's what he lived for. He just wanted to tell people about Jesus. That's a deep motivation. That's pretty crazy. So moving on from that motivation, let's look at the final part, the third part of Paul's testimony in the next verse. Acts 22, verse 16. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him, this is the Lord Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. Pretty crazy. So Paul continues to relate in his testimony, just like he was before. You notice that he mentioned he went to Jerusalem. This is previously. This is not recently. He had gone to the temple and he was praying. Which if you talk to Jews, you're saying, hey, I was in the temple and I was praying. They'd be like, good, we respect you. But not only that, he was in the temple praying and he had a vision in the temple. Really good. That's respectable. If you have a vision in the temple while you're praying, you are super spiritual. That's respectable. And but we're going to see here that relating to people doesn't always guarantee success. And Paul knew that. Paul was relating, but that didn't guarantee that he'd be effective with them. Once he mentions the word Gentiles, sent to the Gentiles, the crowd goes wild. They go absolutely nuts. The mob takes over. They're throwing their cloaks in the air. They're throwing dust in the air. They're saying, this guy doesn't even deserve to live. Get him out of here. They're so angry. And it's because they can't tolerate a gospel that's for everyone. They want a gospel that's just for them. But Paul was called by Jesus to be a witness to everyone, every kind of people. And something interesting, I don't know if you noticed this. This is interesting. At the end of this passage, we don't have any clear evidence that somebody converted because of Paul's testimony. There's no proof of fruitfulness from this testimony. Just, he just face suffering. But not only suffering, maybe ineffectiveness. He went all the way to Jerusalem and gave his testimony, and nobody receives it. He just gets beat up. Paul's motivation ran so deep that even if nobody received it, he was still motivated to tell people about Jesus. He was still motivated even if it felt ineffective. I feel like Paul's challenge is very relatable for you and me today. We want to tell people about Jesus, but what if it really doesn't make a difference? What if people don't receive us? What if it makes no difference at all, seemingly, that we told people about Jesus? I don't know about you, but I feel like I really personally struggle as I've been preparing this teaching. I struggle to testify as boldly and as often as I want to about Jesus. I see my need to grow. There's so much room for me to grow here. And I'm not even under the threat of suffering, of someone beating me up. I hold back for fear of ineffectiveness. I think, they're not going to like me, or this isn't going to make a difference. I don't know if that's just me. Can you relate? Do you have that same experience when you think about wanting to tell other people about Jesus? As I've been reflecting on this passage this last week, I came to the fresh reminder of something I've learned before. We speak about what we love. We naturally speak about what we love, don't we? This came to my mind as I was watching my family this week, a little illustration from my family that reminded me, we share about what we love even if our listeners don't agree with us. By the way, all my illustrations, some of them come from my family because I love them so much. Most of my illustrations are either about my kids or about chocolate. But today, it's not chocolate, it's kids. So, one of my daughters had a loose tooth, and she's been so excited to lose her front tooth, and every night, you know, when we brush her teeth, we're trying to wiggle it and give it away, but it just seemed like this is going to take a while for it to come out. So I'm on a call for work outside, and while I'm doing that, both the daughters are playing, and another daughter accidentally happens to hit the mouth of the other daughter, sending that tooth flying and loose, and it came out. My wife had to hold my daughter back from running out and interrupting my call because she was so excited to tell me her good news that she had lost her tooth. Really excited, singing praises and running around the house and yelling and super excited. And then we came in and we're on our way to the grocery store. That's where we're going next. She said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so excited. Everybody at the grocery store is going to know that I lost my tooth. Oh, wait, I'm going to be wearing a mask. They won't see it. I'm going to tell them anyway." And I realized, it just reminded me, we talk about what we love. It comes naturally, even if people don't share our same love. Even if everyone at the grocery store doesn't care about the lost tooth, she's still willing because she loves it. And that was a lesson to me. When I think about testifying, naturally I go to duty. I'm like, okay, I read this passage. Boy, this is convicting. I've got to testify more. You know, I've really got to get on. I've got to be more bold. And that's true. But how different would it be if it comes from a place of delight where I'd be like, no, I love Jesus. I want to tell people about him, even if they don't share my same love. I still want to tell them about Jesus. Remember how he said in Paul's testimony, we found embedded in it the motivation to testify? But here's what I want to propose to you, for you personally. I think that embedded in your testimony is the best gospel motivation for you to testify. Whatever it is that changed your heart, whatever your experience you had with Jesus, presuming that you've met him, that's probably the best motivation that you have for telling others about Jesus. Give you a heads up, Brayton, we're going to do the video after the next slide, so here's your cue. We speak about what we love. Even if it means suffering, even if it means ineffectiveness, we talk about what we love. For me, when I think about my own testimony, what's my best gospel motivation to testify? Well, in my story, here's what I experienced. I went through a season of experiencing burnout from trying to be successful at everything in my life. And it was in that season that I ran into a verse that captured how satisfying a relationship with God can be instead of pursuing success. And so I ran into this verse in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. And these verses are treasured verses to me. The speaker is Paul, and he's talking about how before he was so religious. He was so awesome at being religious. And then he says, but whatever gain I had from that stuff, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that resonated with me. I realized, oh, I'm trying to be successful at everything, and this isn't satisfying me. And then I discovered a relationship with God, which I kind of knew in part before, but I realized, wow, this is so satisfying. I've never found anything as satisfying as knowing God personally since then through Jesus Christ. And that's what gets me going in the day. When I think like, oh, what motivates me? It's that. I want to know Jesus more. I love him. And when I think about other people, even if they don't have him, I think they're missing out. Whatever they're pursuing, it's not as good as knowing God forever. So I want them to know him. And so for me, that's my motivation. That's what changes from duty to delight for me when I remember that. So for you, friends, what's your story? Do you have a story like that? I'm going to show this clip here of a number of short gospel testimonies from folks in our church, beginning with mine, to give you that idea that there's a lot of different motivations that you might be able to relate to for why you want to testify of Jesus. So let's roll this short clip.
There was a time in my life where I felt burnt out. I realized I was addicted to success. I received forgiveness from Jesus and began following his ways, and then discovered that a relationship with God offered me all the satisfaction I was seeking before. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life when I selfishly and pridefully tried really hard to get other people and God to like me. But Jesus forgave me and I chose to follow him. And God has shown me that he accepts me and that there's joy in loving others even when they don't approve of me. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life when my value came from what others thought of me, but Jesus proved to me that his opinion is the only one that matters, and now I'm learning to like myself because I'm loved by the creator of the world. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life where I was anxious because my mom had cancer. I wasn't sure if she was going to live or if she was going to die. This really worried me because I thought I might actually lose her. Shortly after this, I accepted Jesus and I found peace and comfort in him, because he was in control of the situation. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life I allowed myself to be ruled by fear. Recently, I've understood that because I know and trust Jesus, God always sees and treats me with love and favor. Now, rather than being driven by fear, I feel peace as I walk with the Lord as my loving protector. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life when I found identity from being religious and morally right, which made me proud and unloving. Then because of Jesus, I understood the grace of God, and now I see that I don't deserve God's love. I never will, but he loves me anyway, and I can attach my identity to him.
Friends, do you have a story like that? Here's my exhortation for us this morning, church fam. I want to exhort us to review and reflect on our stories, presuming you have one, you might not, but presuming you have a story, reflect and review the story of how you met Jesus, how you fell in love with Jesus, how he saved you. And in taking time to do that, I imagine that that motivation is just going to pop up to the surface, and you're going to remember, yes, that's why I love Jesus. And that's going to be a far better source of motivation to tell people about Jesus than just, well, some guy told me on stage that I should tell more people about Jesus, and I don't want to do that. So we speak what we love about, right? So let's go back to what we love and remember that. I do want to address, maybe some of you are here or you're listening and you're saying, I don't have a story like that. And so I haven't met Jesus yet. And so in case that's you, I want to briefly share the good news with you. And Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. Maybe similar to this story, we find a similar story with the story of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to face suffering when he got there, but he went nonetheless. And it's actually the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had told his disciples at least 3 times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, the same city, and he knew that suffering was awaiting him there. He was going to be flogged, he was going to be beaten, mocked, put on trial, crucified, and then actually raised from the dead. But he knew that suffering was awaiting him. And so the scriptures say that he set his face like flint, and he nonetheless went right into the suffering, into Jerusalem. Even when he was arrested, he was in the garden. He didn't hide and shrink back, but he willingly went to his people wanting to arrest him, said, "Who are you looking for?" And he willingly offered himself. So it was with this whole journey to the cross where Jesus faced suffering willingly and then willingly died on our behalf on the cross. And for Jesus, it wasn't a matter of duty. He didn't just do it because God told him to, even though that's part of it, but it was delight. He was delighted to do it for his Father, and he was delighted for you, because Jesus so richly and so deeply loves you. And so he is unwilling for all of us to face the death that we deserve. Our sin means that we deserve death and to be away from God. And so Jesus died so that we could have a perfect and satisfying relationship with God forever. One day, that same Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is going to come back, and he's going to bring everybody who has put their trust in him to join him for eternity and a satisfying relationship with him. And so, in case if you don't have a story, I want to ask, would you be willing to receive this as a free gift? God says that we can't earn this. Our work doesn't help because we're sinful. Jesus' work was sufficient, and so he just offers it as a gift if we're willing to trust him and receive it. And so if you have questions, I encourage you to ask your friend next to you, or you can talk to me afterwards, and let's talk about your story of meeting Jesus. So let's use this next song here. We're going to sing As For Me, and this song is a great song. It uses the image of imagery of a banner, like lifting up a banner with the name of Jesus on it. And everywhere we go, we're going to lift high the name of Jesus. And so, and it also hints to the second coming of Jesus, like I talked about, when the resurrected Jesus will come and we'll get to see him lifted up and all eyes on him, praising him. So let's use this song just that God would renew our love for Jesus, that we would be found awaiting him, and that we indeed would be a witness for him to everyone. So Lord Jesus, please renew and refresh our love for you. Help us to remember the love that we had at first. Just freshly motivate our hearts with your love and your grace and your sacrifice. And we pray that you would open up our mouths to speak about you and to lift high the name of Jesus wherever we go to everyone that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.